back to the DQ. Chapter chapter 37. And my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. 28. Then the nation will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. And this is a prophecy regarding to the return of the Israelites to rebuild their temple. And also, this is a prophecy about the New Testament, the temple of God, which is the church, is going to be built. So my sanctuary is among them forever. Actually, nothing forever, right? After 70 AD, the temple was torn down and burned down. So my sanctuary among them forever is a spiritual sanctuary, which is the church. So the church is the body of Christ. And right now the church is being established in this earth. But eventually the church will be elevated in Jesus' second coming, like a bridegroom, like a bride, to meet together with the bridegroom. And the whole church will be taken back to heaven. So his sanctuary will be among his chosen people forever. So verse 24 to 28 is a covenant. God tried to reassure the Israelites. He's going to make a covenant of peace with his chosen people forever. 26. So this is the most important covenant in our life, to make covenant with God. Even the marital covenant is only last tens of years, and our marriage finish when the spouse pass away. So the marital covenant is just like a show in the stage. Now it's wonderful, it's good, it's sweet, it's memorable, but once a party pass away, then it's the end. But this kind of marital covenant with God, spiritually, will last forever. Will last until we meet Jesus Christ in the heavenly kingdom. So in our whole life, the most important covenant we made is the covenant made with Jesus Christ in the time of our baptism. And that covenant is a covenant of peace. So as long as we have live a holy life, live a life of righteousness, live a life in close to God, being filled by the Holy Spirit, we'll always enjoy the abundance of God. We'll always enjoy the peace, spiritually, mentally, as well as physically. So how wonderful it is for us to have this kind of covenant. And this covenant is free. It's free. The only thing you need is to use your heart to worship Him. Spend time to be close to Him. That's the only thing we have to do. And chapter 38, onwards. Chapter 38 to 39 is considered as one unit. And chapter 38 and 39, part of them are prophecy regarding to what is going to happen to the chosen people. So there was someone who has done extensive research, and one of the theories, chapter 38 and 39, is talk about the world before Jesus' second coming. According to Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, shall we see Revelation chapter 16, verse 16? Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. And then they gather the king together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon, right? And it's commonly been interpreted as a place where a great war is going to break out. And very possibly the Third World War may be erupt because of the conflict in the Middle East. If we look into the real situation, it's very possible. Because if you look into the political situation in the United States, actually it's under very strong influence of the Jews, right? Because most of the financial power were under the control of the Jewish people. So only the United States will get involved directly any world conflict. I think mainly because of the conflict in the Middle East, because that related to the supply of the oil, the gasoline, and that is a lifeline of American interest. So chapter 38 of Ezekiel talk about, especially from verse 1 to verse 6, they talk about the war, which is going to happen. Let's see chapter 38, verse 1. The words of the Lord come to me, son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog. And the chief prince of the Meshach and Tobiah prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord say, I am against you. God, chief prince of the Meshach and Tobiah, I will turn you around and put hook in your jaw and bring you out with your whole army. And then verse 5. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shield and helmet, and also Gomer with all his troops, and Beth Togarma from the far north with his troops. The many nations with you. So commonly believe verse 5 talk about the country in the Persian, which means the Arabian country. And verse 2, there are so many names of different locations. It has been interpreted as some of the location in Russia. So this is one of the theory for your reference. Some people try to connect Russia together with the Arabian country, and they're going to join force to attack the chosen people of Israel. Because eventually, after the number being fulfilled in the Gentile, and God is going to move all the Israelites, and they will repent and believe in Jesus, and they become the chosen people of God. So let's continue 38, verse 15. 38, verse 15. You will come from your place in the far north, and you and the many nations with you, all then riding on the horse, a great horde, a mighty army. Verse 16. You will advance against the people Israel, like a cloud that covers the land. So Russia actually is a north in the north, in the north country. If you visit Russia in the, I think in the winter time, right? The sunset will not, the sun will not go down until 11 p.m. something like that. Oh, and the sunrise is in the 3 a.m. This is because they are very far north. So in the last days, all the mighty army is going to come down and surrounding God's chosen people. And there will be a war erupt in the Palestine. So really, if you look into the problem nowadays happening between the Israel and the Palestine, there is no way you can resolve it. No way you can resolve it. So eventually, it will become the source of the conflict between the great nations in the world. Okay, and verse 18. This is what will happen in the day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my heart anger will be aroused, declared the sovereign Lord. 19. In my zeal and fierce wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be great earthquake in the land of Israel. Verse 20. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth were trembling at my presence. So this is almost the end of the world before the coming, Jesus' second coming. So chapter 38 and 39 actually is something related to Revelation. What is going to happen when the seventh seal been opened and the seventh trumpet been blown, and then, all right, and the seventh bowl has been poured down to the earth. So what is going to happen? So we cannot exactly explain in detail what is going to happen. But one thing for sure is, before Jesus' second coming, there will be verse 21. And I will summon a sword against Gog in all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will execute judgment upon him with a plague and bloodshed. I will pour down a torrent in of rain, hailstone and burning sulfur on him and on his troop and on the many nations with him. 23. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness and will make myself known to the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So there will be a great famine and there will be a great war. Bloodshed. And that time, God is going to intervene. The reason is because God's chosen people has been suffering because of this war. So chapter 39 onwards, it's talk about 39 verse 1. A son of man prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord say, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Masha and Tobiah. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountain of Israel. So it starts from I. So eventually it was God who is in control of all of this. And then verse 7. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nation will know that I the Lord and the Holy One Israel. So you can think about in the human history, is there any weapon invented by human being and never been used? Have you think about any weapon been invented by human being and without being used? You can never find any. Almost all the weapon invented eventually been used. The First World War, right? How come the First World War ended? Because they invented the airplane. The airplane can drop the bomb and it can end the First World War. And how come the Second World War ended? Because they invented the atomic bomb. When the two bombs dropped on top of the Japan city, and it was the end of the Second World War. And if you see the statistics, all the nuclear warheads, all put it together, it can destroy the Earth tens of times. So you see the human being, are we so human? We use a lot of money, technology to invent the weapon for mass killing. And eventually, if one small country use one nuclear bomb, a big country is going to respond with more nuclear bomb, then it will be the beginning of the Third War. So actually, we are living in the Earth, and the bomb is flickering. It's going to explode in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, so if we look into the whole big picture, what is going to happen? Then you are going to be very pessimistic. When you lock yourself in your own home, it seems your home is very beautiful, you enjoy a lot of entertainment, you eat something very good, right? You look into a small environment, it seems no problem. If you look in the big picture, the world is going to have a very, very terrible disaster. It's coming. That is the prophecy of the Bible. It's coming. So when that day comes, according to the book of Revelation, all the silver, gold, the jewelry will be what? Thrown everywhere on the ground. Nobody going to pick them up. Why? Because the day of second coming, the day of that great war happened, all this kind of stuff will never give you any benefit. We, the chosen people, have to be waken up. As long as you have something to eat, you can support your life, that'd be fine. And use more time to serve God, to preach the gospel, to prepare ourselves ready for Jesus' second coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but we know he's very, very close. Very, very close. You see, the sin right now is more serious than the sin in the city of Sodom. And one of the signs of Jesus' second coming is the truth. If the truth is being proclaimed to all over the earth, that will be the beginning of Jesus' second coming. Right? And nowadays, it's not too difficult to preach the complete gospel to everywhere in the world. You see, the internet. Our church website, tjc.org, before I left Africa, I went to the internet station together with our full-time worker, about 7 or 8, asked them to go into our church website. And they were so excited. Oh, in Africa, we can see the picture of TJC all over the world. And they were able to see all different addresses of our church all over the world. And then when they click, they can see all different kind of articles. They are so amazed. And the reason the gospel being preached to Congo, because of what? Because of internet. There are all other breakthroughs in other parts of Africa, all because of internet. So right now, internet become more and more important. So after 10 years, when you think about 10 years ago, in 1995, does anybody of you in 1995 use the email? Not many people, right? But right now, is anybody of you never use email? Everybody has email account, right? Can you imagine 10 years later, the email or internet will be as important as telephone nowadays? So when we reach to that kind of stage, it's not difficult to preach the gospel all over the world.
you say like the truth is about like these truths like our gospel is about like you know like TVN, you know, they have those like things where they go everywhere, you know, with like the deepest parts of the jungle and stuff, preach, but talking about like the actual truth, you talk about like Jesus being true.
Okay. Let us see one verse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come. When the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom, what does it mean, this gospel? This gospel is referring to the gospel proclaimed by the apostolic church. The pure gospel, complete gospel, revealed to the apostle after Jesus' ascension in the time when the Holy Spirit descend on them. But right now, if you look into the gospel preached by Christianity, most of the denomination, including the mainstream denomination, the gospel is not a complete gospel. The most important thing is they lack John chapter 3, verse 5. Most of churches don't have Holy Spirit. We can almost safely say only through Jesus the church has Holy Spirit, because only this is the body of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ is in here. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, their baptism is only the baptism of repentance. There is no power for the forgiveness of sin. The second one is the way they perform the baptism, most of them is different. They baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They baptize with the sprinkled water. They baptize with facing upwards. It's different from the teaching of the Bible. So the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached to in the whole world. This gospel referring to the gospel being preached into the church. Not only internet is going to be very popular. Right now, do you know the radio come down from satellite, right? Originally, we went to the Africa, we used a shortwave radio. Many times to the evening, it's very difficult to listen. Why? Because everybody turned on the light, a lot of interference, so it's a lot of noise. But right now, Africa, you can listen to shortwave radio from where? From satellite. Very clear. The voice is very clear. After a few years, African people, they have this kind of shortwave radio. Everybody can listen to the gospel. And the music is very clear. And right now, we travel with the airplane very fast. From here to Africa, it's about 20 hours, and you reach there. So, for us to preach the gospel to every corner in the world, right now, it's not difficult. In terms of transportation, communication, in terms of technology, it's nothing difficult. The most difficult part is spiritual side. The obstacle set up by Satan. That's the most difficult. So indicate chapter 38 and 39 is talk about what is going to happen before Jesus' second coming. One thing we are pretty much sure is there will be great war and great famine, tribulation coming. According to Matthew chapter 24 and also Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And their main focus is God's chosen people. Now we turn to chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Verse 8. It is coming. It will surely take place, declared the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. Verse 9. And then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapon for fuel and burn them up, the small and the large shield, and bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years, they will use them for fuel, and they will not need to gather wood from the field and cut it from the forest, because they will use a weapon for fuel, and they will plunder those who plunder them and do those who looted them. So you see, all the weapon it could burn 7 years. That means this is a very, very serious war, the Great War. Okay? And then verse 11 onwards, talk about a lot of people is going to be killed. So verse 12. For 7 months, the house of the Israelite will be burying them in order to clean the land. 7 months. And all the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am going to be glorified will be memorable day for them. So in that day, a lot of people is going to die. If you look into 911, right? 911, where were you when you were 911? Right? One of the sisters called me. Richard, turn on the TV. I seldom watch TV. When I turned on the TV, I saw the second plane struck on the tower. 911, right? Have you seen the picture? During the time when the tower was, the building was burning, a lot of people, because too hot, just jumped down from the top of the building. They knew when they jumped down, they are going to die. But they have no choice. It's too hot. You can see the necktie flying just like the tail of the cat. Almost died. So from the experience of 911, you know that no one are not afraid of death. You see, everybody was running. One of our brothers just working in a building next to the World Trade Center. He said in his whole life, he never ran so fast. He never turned back his head. Just like wipe a lot. So run so fast. And 911 is only what trivial matter compared with the war, the disaster, which is going to happen before Jesus' second coming. So if you really love the world, if you really want to indulge yourself in sin, think about how terrible it will be in the time of Jesus' second coming. It will be the most dreadful day in our whole life, in human history. You are going to see Jesus come down with mighty glory, right? At that time, it will be the most glorious moment. You will be rejoice. You will be most joyful if you live a holy life, right? It's because God is going to take it up. But if we sin against God, in that day, you are going to cry bitterly. Nobody can save us. Nobody can save us. And this day is coming. I think this day, very soon, is coming. Because you look into all the signs. You don't know when it is going to rain, right? But if you know if you see the heavy cloud cover the sky, you know it's raining. You don't know which day Jesus is going to come. But if you know, you look into the decline of morality, you look into the mainstream, they ordain the homosexual as a pastor, and they perform the same Mary sex. All these kind of things was condemned the Bible. And the church right now advocate all these kind of things in the name of Jesus' God. Then you know it is almost the end of the world. So everybody, please be wake up. Pay more attention in spiritual pursuit. In that day, what is going to happen? Chapter 39 of book Ezekiel. Verse 25. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord said. I will now bring Jacob back from the captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. So God is going to bring the Israelites back now because of his holy name, because of the glory of his own name. So this serves as a double meaning. The first is the Israel under captivity is going to come back. Of course, the second one is before Jesus' second coming. His chosen people is going to what? Revived. And it's going to be multiplied. So I think most of you have been exposed to the teaching, right? The Third World War is very terrible, very dreadful. Right? But most dreadful thing is not the atomic bomb dropped in New York, right? If you live in San Francisco or New York and there was an atomic bomb exploded on top of you, what happened? Within few seconds, you will turn into ashes. You know nothing. Right? That is the most quick way to die. So this is not the most dreadful thing. The most dreadful thing is before that atomic bomb dropped, right? The Satan is roaring around to entice you to commit sin. Right? The Satan tries to entice you to love the world. The Satan tries to change the concept in your mind. Your mind being polluted, your concept being changed. That's the most dreadful things. So in the last days before Jesus' second coming, the most terrible thing is something spiritual, it's not physical. Because Satan is going to work fiercely to defeat the soul of the chosen people. So be watchful in spiritual aspect. That's the most important thing we have to pay attention to. So before Jesus' second coming, maybe a lot of Christians have been startled by Satan already, commit sin already, give up your faith already, and love the world already. So that is the most terrible thing we have to pay attention to. Okay, verse 29. Chapter 39, verse 29. And I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. The house of Israel means the true church. So God is going to pour out my spirit, means the Holy Spirit is going to be sent down to the true church. So the member in the true church will experience the mighty power of God come to them through the pouring down of the Holy Spirit. And this has been fulfilled. So everybody, most of you receive Holy Spirit. You pray hard, you will be filled by the power of God. Now, and chapter 40 onwards, is a vision of New Jerusalem. Actually, this is the prophecy regarding to the future of the true church. New Jerusalem is the true church. It's the kingdom of God. So chapter 40 to chapter 48 talk about that kind of New Jerusalem. It's not in a material sense. It's not in a physical building or physical city. Okay. That was a spiritual city. Okay, now we see verse 2, chapter 40, verse 2. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. So he saw the New Jerusalem in the vision. So God took him to the land of Israel and set me in a very high mountain. So where did the New Jerusalem been built? Where was New Jerusalem being built? Will be New Jerusalem be built? On a very high mountain. So what does that mean, on a very high mountain? Let's see Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. A mountain great and high. And show me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So actually, Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, that kind of New Jerusalem is the New Jerusalem mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 2. So you see, it's a miracle. Right? It's a miracle. About 600 before Jesus was born, the Bible already prophesied the New Jerusalem coming. Right? After 100 AD, John was moved. Before 100 AD, John was moved and saw another vision, New Jerusalem, and the true church was shown to him. So what does it mean, build in a very high place? What does it mean, build in a very high place? When God was going to destroy the city of Sodom, where did God instruct them to go? Can you turn into the book of Genesis? Where did God instruct them to go? Find out the answer. Where did God instruct them to go? When God was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Right? Where? Don't stand on the plain, right? Plain field. You have to live in the mountain. Mountain, right? Oh. Why live in the mountain? Spiritually speaking, mountain is something very high. It is very far away from the mountain wall, like an eagle. So the higher you climb to the top of the mountain, the closer you are together with God. So Jerusalem built in a very high mountain means Jerusalem has very high spiritual principle. Built in a very high spiritual ground. It's different from the city built in the world. So this should be the principle of the church, built in a very high mountain. And verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like a bronze, and he was standing in the gateway with a leaning cord and measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you." So this man in the hand has what? Measuring rod. Right? So what does that mean? He holds a measuring rod. From verse 5 onwards, I saw a wall completely surrounding the temple area. The length of the measuring rod in the man's hand was 6 long cubits. Each cubit is 1.5 feet. So 6 long cubits is around what? 9 feet? Each of which was a cubit and a hand breadth. So start from chapter 40, verse 5. Everything God gives them a dimension. How many cubits and how many feet tall and high and wide. So what does that mean? This holy city built on top of the mountain should build exactly according to God's dimension. If you read the book of Genesis, when God instructed Noah to build the ark, right? God gave him the dimension. How long, how wide, and how high the ark should be. So what does that mean to us today? When we try to build the true church, we have to use the spiritual measuring rock to measure everywhere. So in the church, the most important thing is what is the will of God? What is the words of God? What is the teaching of the Bible? So we use the words of God, the will of God, and teaching of the Bible to build up the church. So everywhere, everything, when we decided, we will be in accordance with God's will. And this church will become the holy temple, and God is going to dwell in this city. So chapter 40, you see, they built up the city on a very high mountain. And the city was built according to God's measure. You know, if you go to the bookstore, a lot of so-called counseling book, right? You can separate the counseling book into two parts. One is what? Man-centered. Other one is God-centered. You can divide it two ways. Which means, everyone in the world, we have our own concept, and we live according to our own ideology, according to our concept. But the concept can be separated into two parts. One is man-centered. Use our own measuring rod to measure is right or wrong. The other one is God-centered. Use God's standard to measure whether it's right or wrong. Same with the church. Same with the church. I mentioned several times. When the church in Bowling Park tried to hand over to our church, and then the church requested to have potluck with us. And that pastor just the same table with me, across with me. And I asked him, what this church was used before? And the pastor told me the church was used for homosexual in that community. He started to explain the homosexual is what? It's a way of life. And it's because of Jesus' love. So he quoted another verses. I found out that the way he interpreted the Bible, he tried to what? Fit his own needs instead of change himself to fit into the teaching of the Bible. So finally, I asked him a question. This is something personal. You don't have to answer. Are you the homosexual? And he paused for about 10 seconds, and he said, yes, he's a homosexual. So you know, right now the mainstream denomination, homosexual, just so popular. If you say homosexual is sin, what is going to happen for a pastor? There's only two ways. The first way is a lot of congregation leave the church. The second way is the pastor have to quit. If that group of people don't want to leave, then you have to quit. Okay. So nowadays, a lot of people try to build a church. They are not to stick on the spiritual principle. Do you know most of the mainstream denomination already abolished the seven commandments? They never mention about seven commandments. Why? Because if they stick on the seven commandments, they preach, if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. What is going to happen? Next week, half of them will be gone. Right? How can you preach that? Since they have no way to stick on this commandment, so they form some kind of subcommittee, try to discuss a way to just abolish that commandment. So you know that a lot of churches try to build up the church not according to God's dimension, not according to God. So the true church, we have to stick on God's principle to build our church. That's exactly what mentioned in chapter 40. Everything has to be done and according to God's instruction. This is chapter 40. Okay, now let's continue. Okay, so chapter 40, a lot of how long, how wide, how deep. Okay. Chapter 41. Chapter 41. By the way, in True Jesus Church United States, right now we have about 22 churches. Do you know how many chapels out of the 22 churches are built by ourselves? One? One is in Houston, right? It's built by ourselves, right? The other one is Hawaii, the second one. And the third one is Hillsboro, right? The fourth one is Irvine. Out of 22, only 4 churches are built by ourselves. All the other, about 16 or 17, all purchased from other denominations. And Pacifica Church originally had belonged to one of the independent churches. Before we purchased that building was on sale for a period of time. And Sunday, in order to attract the people, they do what? They use some kind of bingo, right? Or to attract a lot of people to have service. Otherwise, then nobody wants to go to the church. So if the church try to lower down our standard, and the church not become not holy, it's unholy, and God's abidance will disappear from the church. If God disappear from the church, how can they attract people to the church? You are going to think about something interesting, right? But how, no matter how you design your program, you cannot be, the church cannot be as interesting as Disneyland. No way you can compare with Disneyland, right? The church just cannot compare with Las Vegas, right? So the only one thing can attract people to the church is God himself. So we have to hold on the principle from the Bible, even though the principle sometimes is very hard. But we hold on it. When the church is holy, God will abide in the church, just like what we read in Ezekiel, right? When the Jerusalem has sinned, and they are unwilling to remove the sin, and warning, warning, and warning, eventually the glory of God has left Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem is church. When church has sinned without repentance, and Holy Spirit moved everybody to repent, nobody wants to repent, and gradually Holy Spirit will left. The Holy Spirit cannot prosper because God is not there. God is not working. So our main task is to make sure everything is according to God's what? Principle, God's measurement. So God can be pleased with this new Jerusalem and will abide in this new Jerusalem. So that is chapter 40. Now chapter 41. Chapter 41 talk about the dimension of the temple. So there are the many, many different dimensions. How long, how wide, and how high. Some people ask a question about chapter 41, verse 18. What does that mean? Let's see Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 18. It abutted the side of the gateway and was in the wide as they were long. And this was the lower pavement. Okay, this is 40, 41, sorry. Chapter 41, verse 18. You say, outer sanctuary was carved cherubim and a palm tree. And palm tree, alternated with a cherubim. Each cherub had two faces, the face of man towards the palm tree, and on the side of face of lion towards the palm tree on the other. You talk about the palm tree, what does that mean? The palm tree has two meanings. The first one is Exodus. There was a palm tree when they traveled in wilderness, and the palm tree provided them with shadow, so they can enjoy that kind of very cool movement, a movement for them to relax from the heat. And the second one is from when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, they cut down the branches and the palm tree and pay on the ground to welcome Jesus as a king. So palm tree also can represent some significant victory. So in the temple of God, they have so palm tree and cherubim. Cherubim is the angel who serve God. We are doing the study in Ezekiel in the beginning. And chapter 42. Chapter 42 talk about the dimension of the rooms for the priest. We are not going to study the dimension itself. Only main point is you have to be done according to instruction. Okay. Now we look into chapter 42, verse 13. Then he said to me, the north and the south room facing the temple courtyard and the priest room. Where the priests who approach the Lord will eat the most holy offering. And there they will put the most holy offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. For the place is holy. So the place they eat, the priest eat, the place is the place of holy. So verse 14, once the priest enter the holy presence, and they are not to go into the outer court until they leave behind the garment. What was the garment they had to put on before they go into the sanctuary? What was the garment? Ephod, right?
Ephod. Ephod.
How to say? Ephod. Yeah, yes. That's the garment they had to put on. In order to go into the Holy of Holiness and to fulfill their duty. Can you find out where is the cross according to the book of Leviticus? Exodus? The cross for the high, for the priest to wear? Chapter 28, verse 4, I talk about the clothes they have to wear. And the clothes with a few colors, right? One is the color gold, the one is what? The blue, the one is purple, and the one is what? The dark red color, right? And so the cross actually has some spiritual teaching. Gold means what? Gold means like face, a pure gold. According to First Peter, the face is like a been refined, like a pure gold. So in order to serve God, we need to have face. The blue means what? Like an eagle, sky. Anyone who wants to serve God, we have to set our things above, seek the things above, set our heart on the things above, to transcend the world. You need to have faith and to transcend the world. And purple means a color of noble. So the rich man put on a purple robe, noble. And then the task of serving God is very noble. So it's a purple color. The last one is represent the blood of Jesus Christ, the leaning in a red color, the blood of Jesus Christ. So the reason we can serve God because we cover our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, the red color. Jesus washed away our sin. So this should be the holy cross a priest has to put on so he can go into the sanctuary to serve God. Which means, if we want to serve God, we need to have some kind of spiritual, we need to fulfill certain types of spiritual qualification. Not everyone can go into the sanctuary as a priest to go to serve God. They should put on the holy cross. Which means, yes, everybody are members, but if you want to serve God, you want to take up certain type of responsibility in the church, you need to have certain degree of spiritual condition. So in Acts chapter 6, they tried to choose 7 people to in charge of what? Distributing the food. What was the condition? Huh? 3 conditions, right? Are they compare who has a big muscle? or who can cook a better food? No, they are not comparing that, right? They have a good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, and filled with the spiritual wisdom. So if you want to serve God, you have to strive forwards to elevate yourself to a higher spirituality. Sometimes we try to elect the church board. For example, if the church want to elect a church board 4 people, then you need to nominate 8 people, right? Sometimes in a church of 100 members, you even have difficulty to find 8 people suitable to be voted upon. So as a council member, 100 members, you cannot find 8 people as a candidate, do you know? So right now, you are more than 100 here. You are very precious. If everybody continue to live this kind of life and pray and study the Bible and self-denial, self-reflection, clean up yourself, I tell you, a few years later, TJC in America is going to have a lot of people qualified to serve God. So this kind of training is very important. Try to lift up your spiritual qualification. So you will be qualified to serve God. So the priest have to put on the holy cross and to go into the sanctuary. Okay. Now, if you look into verse 15 to 20. Verse 15 to 20. Verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 16. And he measured east side with a measuring rod, and it was 500 cubits. And he measured the north side, it was 500 cubits by the measuring rod. And he measured the south side, verse 19. Then he turned into the west side and measured, it was 500 cubits by measuring rod. Verse 20. So he measured the area on all 4 sides. It had a wall around it, 500 cubits long and 500 cubits wide, to separate the holy from the common. It's very important sentence. There was a great wall to separate the holy from the common. Inside is holy, outside is worldly, is common. And the wall had to separate it. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Today, what does it mean, holy? In original text, holy means separation. If you have separate yourself from the world, you are holy. If you are identical with the world, you are secular. You're not holy. So the TV program you watch, the entertainment you are taking, the way you relax yourself, if it's identical with the people in the world, with those who are non-believers, we are not holy at all. Holy means there's a difference. Just as Daniel, right? When he was in palace, some people tried to provide him with the food, but the food had been offered to the idol. And rather than taking the food, Daniel just only drink the water because he wants to separate himself to become holy. So that is the reason our church needs to be holy. And so the church needs to have a great wall to separate the outside world from the inner world. And that great wall can represent our faith. And that great wall can represent the teaching of the Bible. To separate the holiness, the holy place from the common place. This is 42. Tomorrow we have 2 more sections. We're going to continue until 48.